Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Would you read together with me the title of today's message one last time from the screen? A Return to the Chapel, Relying on God's Power. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. That's how Jesus taught us to pray in Matthew 6. Today we finish this long sermon series on the Lord's Prayer, comparing each part of the prayer with a house or a place, a room or a place in the great house of God. And today we end this sermon series where we began, in the chapel. I invite you to follow your sermon outline. It's right in front of you on your handout. So we consider our theme, relying on God's power. I came across this following story about a lady who reminds me of all of us. She went up a mountain she should have avoided. It was a tall mountain. It was a cold day on that mountaintop. Not a good day to be there. But she went skiing with her husband. And she got to the top of the ski lift. And she realized she really needed to go to the restroom. She needed a toilet. But there was none to be found. So her husband, as husbands usually do, had a great idea. He said, "Well, dear, you're wearing an all-white outfit. You'll blend in perfectly with the snow. No one will even notice." So she skied a few yards away into the tree line and lowered her outfit. But unfortunately, she forgot to take off her skis. And before she knew it, she was streaking backward down the ski slope, half-dressed, revealing more about herself than she ever intended to reveal. With arms and skis flying this way and that, she finally, thanks Iris for laughing, she finally crashed into the ski lift. She rode to the top. She quickly tried to cover herself and restore some dignity, but she discovered at that point her arm was broken. The ski patrol took her to the hospital. When being treated in the emergency room, a man with a broken leg was wheeled into the room right next to her in the same room. Now, she had by this point regained enough dignity to ask the man, "So tell me, how did you break your leg?" And he said to her, "You know, it was the darndest thing. I was riding up the ski lift, and suddenly I could not believe my eyes. Going down the ski slope was a half-dressed woman going backward. And I was so intent on looking at what she was doing, I fell out of the ski lift and I broke my leg." Then he turned to her and asked, "Tell me, my dear, how did you break your arm?" Don't we make the same mistake? We climb up mountains we were never intended to climb. We try to go up when we should have stayed down. The story of the lady echoes the story of our own lives. There are certain mountains we were never meant to climb. And these mountains are described in the last phrase of the Lord's Prayer. Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. When Beverly and I look out the front window of our home there in Steveston by London Farms on a clear day, we can see North Vancouver and we see three mountain peaks. Now, they're not entitled the kingdom, the power, and the glory, you know, those mountain peaks. But today's sermon, we're going to look at the end of this Lord's Prayer and consider this phrase as three mountain peaks we were never intended to climb. The mountain peaks of the kingdom and the power and the glory. In the sermon series, we have seen that the Lord's Prayer has given us a blueprint for the great house of God. And in these 3 months, we have toured all the rooms and the locations in the house, comparing them to a phrase in the Lord's Prayer. Today, we return where we began in the chapel. We join King David in Psalm 23, when he says he wants to live in the house of the Lord forever. Verse 6. We began the journey in the prayer with hallowed be thy name. And we end our journey in the prayer with for thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory. Maybe you didn't catch it, but this chapel is the only room in the house we visit twice. God wants us to begin and end our prayers focusing upon him and his majesty, not upon ourselves. The three mountain peaks with which this great prayer of our Lord ends are the mountain peaks called the kingdom, the power, the glory. We take our eyes off ourselves as we end this Lord's Prayer and we focus on him. St. Paul gives us the exact same advice. Look at your sermon outline. St. Paul gives us the same advice in Colossians chapter 3. He says, since you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on the things of this earth. And in Psalm 34, verse 3, we're told the same thing when the psalmist writes, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Come, let us exalt his name together. This is what happens in the chapel of worship. Are you listening? We take our minds off ourselves and we focus on God. The emphasis is on him. And that's exactly the purpose of this last part of the Lord's Prayer. For thine is the kingdom, power, and glory. This three-part phrase is an act of worship. We worship God and declare, thine is the kingdom. You're in charge. Thine is the power. You can do anything you want. Thine is the glory. O Lord, you are ablaze with beauty. Could it be any simpler? God is in charge. And this is what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1. Let me read verses 20 to 23 for you in a different translation of the Bible called The Message, because it simplifies this important but challenging few verses. Listen carefully. Paul writes, God raised Jesus from the dead and set him on a throne in heaven in charge of running the universe. Everything from galaxies to governments, no name or power is exempt from his rule. And not just for the time being, but forever. He is in charge of it all, says St. Paul. And he has the final word on everything. And at the center of it all, Paul ends this passage by saying, Jesus rules the church. Yes, Lord, thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. In the Bible, there are many examples of the authority and power of God. Today, I want to just share my favorite example of Jesus' authority. It's noted on your sermon outline. It's found in Mark chapter 4. Jesus and his disciples are in a boat crossing the Sea of Galilee. Suddenly a storm hits and waves are going over the side of the boat. Mark describes it this way in verse 37. A furious storm came up. The waves broke over the boat, so it was nearly swamped. Imagine yourself in that boat. 10-foot waves are coming over the side of the boat. Your boatmates and you are eyes wide open. You're soaked to the bone. Everyone is screaming in the boat. Everyone except for one person. Where is Jesus? Oh, look, there he is, sound asleep in the back of the boat. You don't know whether to be amazed or whether to be angry. Jesus Christ, how could you be asleep at this time? Or as the disciples asked in verse 38, teacher, don't you care if we drown? Don't you care? If you're parents of a teenager, or have been parents of a teenager, or know a teenager, you've heard similar questions. Like the time you refused to spend $300 on the newest style of jeans, and she said, "Mom and Dad, don't you care that my clothes look out of style?" Or the time when you insisted your son skip the weekend game to attend his grandparents' 50th anniversary, and the son asked you, "Mom and Dad, don't you care if I fit in with the rest of the guys?" Do parents care? Of course they do. It's just that they have a different perspective. What the teenager sees as a massive storm, the parent sees simply as a spring shower. They've been around enough to know that these crises pass very quickly. So at Jesus, the very storm in this boat that made the disciples panic made Jesus drowsy. What put fear into their eyes put him asleep. What the disciples thought their boat was to be about a tomb, for Jesus, it was his cradle. How could he sleep through the storm? Simple. He was in charge of it. He had authority over it. Jesus simply got up from that boat and he told the sea who was in charge. He told the sea who was boss. He said to the winds and the waves, "Be quiet and be still." Verse 39 says, Jesus got up, rebuked the wind, said to the waves, "Be quiet, be still," and it was completely calm. And the reaction of the disciples, verse 41. "Who is this man that even the winds and the seas obey him? Who is he?" He is the Lord, and he is in charge. He has authority. This was just the beginning of what these men would witness. They would see Jesus' authority. Remember the children's sermon? They would see Jesus' authority in his other miraculous works. Fish jumping into an empty boat. Demons diving into pigs. Cripples turning into dancers. Dead people becoming living, breathing human beings. And most of all, his victory over sin, death, and the devil at the cross, an empty tomb. Jesus had authority. And in response to a calm storm at sea, these men said, "Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him?" In response to demons that were cast out, they declared, "He even gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him." And in response to his Easter victory, they declared, as we continue to declare, "He is risen. He is risen indeed." Is it any wonder these disciples, to a man, were finally willing to lay down their life in the proclamation of Jesus' good news rather than to deny it? They knew what it meant, "For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory." In fact, two of the disciples of Jesus who would declare his authority most clearly were these, John and Peter. Listen to John in 1 John 4:4. "Greater is Jesus," that is, "greater is he who is in you than he," the devil, "that is in the world." And listen to Peter in 1 Peter 3. "Jesus has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand, ruling over angels and authorities and powers." My friends, it is only right that we continue to declare our Lord's authority. And that's what this last phrase in the Lord's Prayer is all about. It's a declaration that God deserves to hear. Isn't it right? And isn't it proper? To the top of our lungs and from the bottom of our hearts, we proclaim and say it with me, will you? "Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Isn't it right and proper that we enter once again into the chapel of God's great house to stare at the window and look at these three great mountain peaks? The kingdom, the power, the glory. My friends, these are the mountain peaks upon which only God can dwell. Admire them, applaud them, but don't climb them. The proper pronoun in the prayer is thine, not mine. Thine is the kingdom, not mine is the kingdom. Thine is the power, not mine is the power. Thine is the glory, not mine is the glory. Mount Messiah, Mount Self-Sufficient, Mount It's All About Me, are mountains we were never meant to climb. Now, these next couple sentences, I really need to hear myself. So as I preach these, I know a smile is going to come across my dear bride's face. You and I are not called to run the world or to keep it going. It does not all depend on us and our efforts. Someone has once told me something I need to hear again and again, and probably you need to hear it too. They said to me, Pastor, you can rest. There is no vacancy on the Trinity. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are just taking care of things just fine by themselves. Or we would say it this way in the prayer, O Lord, thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. Think about it for a moment. What protection and comfort, I say it again, what protection and comfort these final words of the prayer give to us. Thine is the kingdom, power, and the glory. As we confess that God is in charge, we can admit, I am not. As we confess that God has the power, we can confess, often I do not. As we give God all of the applause, we won't waste our lives seeking it. Remember the woman on the ski slope? How can you ever forget her? Remember the woman on the ski slope from an opening story? There are certain mountains we were never meant to climb. But that's okay, because we can rest secure in the great house of God, looking out the window of the great chapel, worshiping God, bowing before the three mountain peaks, the kingdom, the power, the glory. Resting secure in our Father's house. That reminds me of a story when my dear Abigail was just 7 years old. And here's the end of our sermon. So if you're following the sermon outline, we're almost done. Resting secure in our Father's house. When she was quite young, she had a friend over to spend the night, what the kids call a sleepover. It was Friday night, so they could stay up very late beyond usual bedtime. What a treat for seven-year-old girls. The giggles and the giggles and the giggles. And the makeup and the makeup and the popcorn and the stuff. But when midnight arrived, I finally said, Abigail and Nadia, it's kind of time maybe to go to bed. So they put on their pajamas, and everything seemed fine for a while. But that's when our little guest asked if she could please call her dad. At first, I said no. But then her chin began to tremble, and her little eyes begin to fill with little girl's tears. And finally, I gave up, and I gave her the phone. I can only imagine what happened on the other end of the phone if I were hearing my child's voice call at midnight. The little girl didn't even say hello. All she said was, Daddy, I want to come home. She was afraid of waking up in a strange room. This wasn't her house. She wanted her bed, her pillow, but most of all, she wanted her father. She wanted to rest secure in her father's house. That was her one request. My friends, if you could ask God, your heavenly Father, for one thing, what would it be? King David tells us what he would ask. He longs to live in the great house of God. Psalm 23:6, David says, I would dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Here David says that in his entire life, he never wants to step outside of God's care and protection. He wants to be with God always in his house. In all the various rooms we have discussed in this 3-month sermon series. All under the roof of God's care and protection. My friends, God's house is not necessarily a building or one location. God's house is wherever, whenever you draw near to him in prayer, in worship, in the reading of his word, on Sunday morning, on Thursday night, in your living room, in your car, living in God's holy presence. Is each and every day walking with our Lord and dwelling in his house with him forever. My friends, may you grow so secure in the protection and love of the great house of God that you never leave it. But if sometime you find yourself in another house, if you for some reason have temporarily left his love and care, please do what my daughter's little friend did. Call home. Pray this glorious Lord's Prayer from Hallowed be thy name until thine is the kingdom, power, and the glory. Tell your Father you can't rest in anybody's house but his. He won't mind your call. In fact, your Father will be waiting by the phone just to hear from you. In the name of Jesus, amen.